Well, good morning. We got a little bit of VBS jet lag maybe going on. I don't know. It's nice. It's nice to be able to gather together and sort of cap the week off this morning. I appreciate the way that Vacation Bible School is done here, and you can tell the Lord really uses Bethel and our gifts to sort of bring it all together. And it's a big deal. It's a highlight. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. We look forward to being able to kind of wrap it up and move away from that responsibility or that effort into something else. But what a blessing! And so I appreciate how everything went this week. And I wanted to spend some time today talking a little bit about some of the things that we learned actually in the morning service. We're going to go over what we just sang about, what the kids have been learning about, the lessons that we taught, and the different themes throughout the week that were reiterated over and over and over again. And I shared a little bit about it on our closing Thursday night. And I want to share a little bit more about it again here this morning in our Sunday or in our worship service. But this morning, we're moving into some different territory. And being that we're in summer now, and for the next couple of months, we're anticipating things to be a little slower, at least for July and August. We got some vacation planned in August for a couple of weeks. And so I didn't want to get into anything too deep or too long-standing. Likely come September, we'll get maybe back into another book of the Bible and study through it as we have been. But anyway, we'll see where we end up. This morning, of course, the last month and a half or a couple of months, we've been talking about the different spiritual gifts that we have as Christians and what the Bible has to say about that. And so I thought, well, where are we going to go from here? And I'm not really sure, to be honest, how this is going to go, but I thought we'd start with this concept that I think we all have to deal with as Christians, that we experience wherever we are in our faith, whether we're brand new Christians, you might be here today, and maybe you've been a believer, you've trusted Christ, and you've been saved for maybe a few months, maybe a few years, maybe it's been 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years, decades even, but we all tend to run into the same kind of challenges as Christians, right? There's nothing new under the sun, the same difficulties season after season, generation after generation. And some of the challenges that we face as Christians have to do with our faith. And whether it's living our faith, and the world doesn't always understand why we live our faith the way that we do. You know, there's people out there that would question our sanity because we spend more than one Sunday a month at church a year. Do you go to church more than once a year, more than once a week even? And it surprises people when you tell them, oh, I go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. Do you go twice? Well, you must be really bad. Well, you know, the church hasn't fallen down on me yet. God is gracious. But there's a lot of questions. The world has questions out there. They don't understand because a lot of times they see our faith as something that we are sort of enslaved or in bondage to. It's something we have to do. We have to pay our penance. We have to go to church. We have to give money. And, oh, we got to read this old dusty, boring book. And, oh, we got to be good. And so they don't understand. No, the more you do it, the more you want to. The more it lightens you and enlightens you. The more you draw closer to the Lord, the more He draws closer to you. And we just become more and more insatiated for the Word of God. We want it more and more. The Bible says, Jesus said, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that He will fill us up. We will be satisfied. And so He helps us have this desire to know more. And I love that. You know, as humans, we often have questions about the world we live in, the universe, you know, why things work the way that they do. As Christians, we have answers to those questions. Ultimately, we can always find an answer to some degree, maybe not very specific in every way, but we can find answers to the questions that we see around us in the world. So my point is the kinds of questions that we run into from our neighbors, our friends, our families, what they ask us about our faith, what they ask us about our Christianity, maybe different religious views come across our paths, and people will say, well, this is what I believe. What do you believe? Sometimes there's some confrontation. Sometimes people don't like what we believe. I always find that interesting that, you know, there's a lot of things out there that I don't like that people believe, but I can't control what people believe. You can believe whatever you want to. And it's interesting that almost these days, no, you can't. You're not even allowed to believe what you believe anymore. And it's funny how people sometimes behave and respond. So I wanted to talk a little bit about two things specifically here today, I guess. One is, what does the world say? And then, what does the Word say? What are the questions that we run into out there in the world? What is it that we hear from people, whether it's disagreements or arguments or frustrations or questions or confusions? What do we hear out there on a day-to-day basis when we're interacting with family and friends and coworkers? And more importantly, what are the answers to those questions or those dilemmas? How do we resolve? How do we sort of work through that? And that's where we get to, what does the Word say? Because that's the answer. There are answers to the questions that we face. So anyway, just sort of by the way, this morning we're gonna get into this and we'll see where it leads us. But I always like to sort of discuss and discover what's on our heart, what's on our mind, and let the Spirit really lead the lesson and lead us through the Word so that He can help us discover and answer the questions that we have. So let me pray, and then I'm going to share a few verses, and I'll get some help reading those verses maybe, and we'll talk about what the Word says about what the world says, and then what the Word says about the world, what the world says. Does that make sense? Probably not. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today, God. We love you. And Lord, you've given us a gorgeous day. We see those white clouds and the blue sky and the sunshine. We're thankful, Lord. We need the rain, but we're also thankful when we get to dry off a bit and see that sunshine. So thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Thank you, God, for the hope we have in Christ today, that as believers, as Christians, when we gather together with a hope that regardless of what we've been through or what we're going to go through, in the end of all of this, there is hope in Christ. We live for Christ and we die and we gain immediately, that all is not lost. And so, Lord, we're marching towards the prize. And God, thank you for that, that prize, Lord, that we keep in our mind, that prize that we press towards can help wash away all of the difficulties that we go through in life and continues to motivate us. Lord, bless this church today as we are a bit weary from the week behind us. We pray, God, that you would encourage our hearts, strengthen us physically, spiritually, emotionally, and Lord, just help us as we worship you today, Father, to quiet ourselves, our spirits, and just desire to draw near you, Father, that you would draw near to us, that we would, Lord, know your presence is here, that we would desire to worship you and to hear from you. So work in our hearts, bless our day, in Jesus' name we ask, the children as well, Father, amen. All right, a couple of verses. I'm going to just hand out some references here. So if you would like to read a reference, pop your hand up and I'm just going to give you a reference. So the first one is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, 2. Debbie, thank you. Next is James 4, 4. James 4, 4. Who would take that one for me? All right, Isaac and Larry, I'll give you John 15, 19. And one more, Romans 1, 21 and 22. All right, thank you, Catherine. Romans 1, 21 and 22. So just in regards to what the world says, and where I'm going with this is, when we're out and about, when we're discussing different things or just interacting with people, our faith will often come up. And one of the challenges as a Christian, one of the things that we learn and we grow in is separating ourselves from the world, is living differently than the world. Not in a strange, you know, sometimes Christians think that we have to be bizarre and odd and backwards and, you know, kind of strange and weird. There's all kinds of weirdness in our world today. I don't know how we still stand out, but we do for some reason. I'm not talking about, you know, bizarre behavior that draws unwanted attention and questions, but I'm talking about just a difference in how we respond and how we react and engage in the world around us. And people notice that about us. For example, when we're not being drugged to church kicking and screaming, we go because we enjoy it and we just long for that worship and that quiet rest with believers and with the Lord and His house. You know, that's a different take that we can share with people. Say, so you like to go to church? Oh, I love it. I don't know what I'd do without it. And so when we begin to sort of answer those questions that we get sometimes in those ways, it's not about indoctrinating or proselytizing. It's just about explaining to people from an honest, non-defensive way of why we do what we do. So I love it. I genuinely love, I always feel better after church than I do before. I know that sounds kind of strange. Not that I don't look forward to it, But I know that I'm going to get filled up. It's like you're hungry and you go to a buffet. You know, you always feel better after than, well, unless you eat too much. If you eat too much, that blows that theory out of the water, that example. But typically, you know, you're hungry, you're impatient. You're like, come on, get the food out here, piping hot. I'm ready to go. You got your fork ready to go. And then the food gets there and you dig in. You start to satisfy that hunger. And it tastes so good on your palate. Everything just hits the spot. And then when you're done, they could bring you 5 more plates. You're like, no, I'm good. I'm satisfied. I'm content. And that's one of the reasons why we love church. So just having conversations with folks and explaining our faith and our Christianity in those ways, it helps them, I find, to understand it's not about, you know, being brainwashed or doing something against our will, but it's that God has changed our will and our desires and we enjoy our lives as Christians. That's why I say the Christian life is the one life without the downside, without any downside. When we say, when we quote that verse, to live is Christ, that's the joy of our lives. What does that mean, to live is Christ? Well, every day I wake up, I remember I have a Savior who died for me and saved me. I remember that I'm headed to heaven. I know I am. The Bible says, and by faith, I know that's true. That's a good thing. And so I want to acknowledge and honor the one that provided me with forgiveness, salvation, and allowed me to be the Son of God and to head for heaven. And so I live every day in the light of Christ. And I try to be an example to others as to who He is and share Him with others and try to be obedient to Him and know Him a little bit better. To live is Christ. And the more we live for Christ, you know, there's no Christian that regrets living and becoming more like Christ. I've never met a Christian that ever said, you know, I liked it better when I was more like myself. Nobody says that. Nobody's like, I wish I was more like me. Now, maybe some people do, but I the more like me I am, the less I like me. That's just the truth of it. The more like me I am, the less I like me. But the more like Christ I become, the more like Christ I want to be. And that's the joy of it, to live as Christ. So there's no downside to living for Christ, loving others, giving others hope, showing others that this world is amazing, that we have a wonderful Creator. That's one of the things I loved about this lesson this week. The first lesson was talking about our wonderful world. It's broken, and we talked about how that happened. We're going to look at that this morning. But don't ever forget the fact that we live in an incredible world, where the clouds drift low as we drive to church in a blue sky background. And we say, that's beautiful. You know, we never get tired of God's creation. It always amazes us every day. And we get to enjoy it. We get to live in this. And so we want to come out from the world and be separate from them. We want to experience life differently, the way that God wants us to. And let that be our testimony. Let that be our message to the world in one way. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If somebody would read that, please, whoever I gave it to. So this verse, we could spend the rest of our time just talking about what this verse is chock full of, and that is hope and revelation about who we are in Christ. You know, this world has lost its identity. Romans chapter 1 reveals to us why. Because we are serving the creature. We love the creature. We love the pleasures more than God. We love the pleasures more than the Creator. And it's like, you know, a good parent giving a child a wonderful gift, and the child now rebels against the parent and disdains the parent and reviles and rejects the parent because the gift has replaced them, and they love the gift more than the parent. And so God has provided us with this wonderful world, but we have disdained Him. And Romans teaches us that as well as other places. But here's what it says in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So when we talk about the world's ways and as it relates to our lives as Christians, according to God, according to His book to us, according to the Bible, He says, don't conform to their ways. And when I say they, don't conform to the old ways you used to be like. It includes us. God's like, there's a way that you used to think. There's the way that the world, the unbelieving world, still thinks. and you've got to change. You don't be conformed into those ways. Be not conformed to the world. I used the word already twice, brainwashed. I used the word indoctrinated once. We hear those a lot today. It's interesting because I can remember as a kid, other kids and other, you know, older kids would talk about how, as a Christian, I was being brainwashed. You're being brainwashed. Or I was indoctrinated. And it was a negative thing. It made me feel like, you know, the idea was that you're being deceived. You're being controlled. You're being manipulated. Now, does that happen in religious circles? Oh, yes. Continuously. En masse. Matter of fact, we see it all around us in the world, and it absolutely does happen, where people can be manipulated, controlled, and deceived by false religions. But that's the reason for the truth, so that we aren't deceived, so that God knows, or that we know what God wants for us and how we're supposed to respond to Him. But the point is that we have to be conformed, not to the world, but transformed. And so one of the things that we learn when we dialogue with people, when we interact with people, is we're trying to live a life that's different than what they're accustomed to. Not strange or bizarre, but different. So here's the first question, I guess. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? We have the request or the command, don't be conformed or shaped into this world's ways. Instead, be transformed. And now we have, here's how, by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? Okay. Get rid of the old world, believe Jesus, follow Him. So before, we didn't believe in Jesus. Right? Obviously, there was a time I didn't know who Jesus was, let alone believe in Him. And so I wasn't following Him. So I was believing other things and I was following other things. And this is why the scriptures say, don't follow those things. Don't believe those other things. Don't be conformed to those ways, but be transformed. Be changed, be something different. And then by the renewing of your mind. And the idea is that in regards to changing the way that we think, We become more like Christ when we think more like Christ. There's a verse in Philippians that says, let this mind, what? Which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Christ. What would Jesus do is one of the simplistic ways that we sometimes put it. But it's a great way to remember. Yeah, that's what the Bible is teaching us. Jesus lived a perfect life, right? The Bible makes it very clear. He never once sinned. There's a whole account of how Pilate, the governor, stood before the crowds, and it was his job. All he had to do was like, okay, where'd you break the law? Right here. Good. Boom, you're a criminal. My job's done. That was easy. But he come to Christ. He's like, okay, what did you do? And he found that he didn't do anything. And he went back to the people and said, look, he didn't do anything wrong. I don't understand. Why do you want him dead? He's not lied. He's not stolen. He's not killed. He's not cheated. As a matter of fact, he feeds people. He heals people. He's kind of demonstrated that what he says must be true. Now, Pilate didn't say that, but these are obvious observations. Jesus never sinned. And so to be more like Christ, to follow him, is to transform the way that we live by transforming the way that we think, but changing the way that we think. Now, here's the obvious next question. How do we change the way that we think? Yeah. What goes in? Somebody said this to me recently. Maybe it was Gary. Garbage in, garbage out. Right? What goes in is what comes out. It's what's in the heart of a man that defiles the man. That's what Jesus Christ talked about. It's what's on the inside. If it's in there, it's going to come out like a tea bag. You put it in hot water, what comes in comes out. So if we want Christ to come out, if we want hope and encouragement, if we want kindness and mercy and patience to come out, we got to change the way that we think. And in order to change the way that we think, we got to change the way that we believe. And this is where God's instructions, like Isaac said, this is where it comes into play. So understanding this and in this simple way is one of the ways that we help others understand why we do what we do and why we live the life that we live. So the renewing of our mind, the Word of God. Can we think of any examples today where, humanistically speaking, in the world, they follow this concept? They don't follow Jesus, but they follow the same concept. Do we see brainwashing, indoctrinating, or indoctrination in the world around us? Do we see people sort of being herded in certain directions to believe certain things and to live certain ways? And if we see that, what are some examples? I don't know, that question's kind of vague, maybe. Okay, what was that? Okay, school curriculums. Yeah, that can be a kind of a hot topic when it comes, but there are some very clear things in our education systems that are anti-Christian in its essence. That sounds very bold. You know, if you want to get in trouble, attack the public education. If you want to become public enemy number one, go stand outside of school and give out gospel tracts. You don't attack the next generation who is being educated, is a word that is used to describe what's taking place. I think it's fair to suggest in some cases it also could be described as indoctrinated. It's the same concept where we want the generation to believe and to behave and to think a certain way. So we have to feed them certain bits of information. It's not all bad information, by the way. We need to know math. We need to learn how to read. It's good to know geography. But at the same time, if we can slip in some things that are anti-Christian. So what is anti-Christian? Well, there's lots of examples, unfortunately, today. But I'll give us the one that is the safest one for me to stand on today. Not that I'm a coward, but I don't want to start any fights. And that is evolution. And I often refer to that one because it is the safest one. And it's the biggest bit of evidence. As Christians, we know that the whole world has been deceived. Not the whole world. But a good majority of the populations have been deceived by something the Bible says is not true. And if we believe in God at all, say if somebody says, I believe in God, okay. So then if you believe in God, you must believe that God is strong enough, the God you believe in, to keep one book straight and true for a few thousand years. If you believe in a God that created heaven and earth and all those things, he can keep your soul for all of eternity, then it's not a big deal for him to make sure that his book that he takes authority over, that he puts his name on, that he keeps it true and straight. We say, yeah, I guess that's true. And if that's the case, then according to God, evolution is a lie. Now, I'm not getting on a hobby horse here, but just to go with that example. So we see in the world there has been some indoctrination, some brainwashing. Those are words that sometimes people direct at the church. Well, it goes both ways. The difference is we have one side over here, man, saying, well, this is what I say is true. It's a theory, and we're deciding that this is what we want to believe in. Well, the Bible already said, the Bible tells us where we can, well, we don't want to believe in that, so we decided that this is what's true instead. Okay, fair enough. You get to do that. You have the right to decide to believe whatever you want to. But you don't have the right to decide that that is now the only truth. And so one of the things that we do as Christians is we transform by the way that we think. The Bible taught us, teaches us that God created the heavens and the earth. That changes everything. It changes the way that we see the world, the way that we interact with creation. How many of us as Christians appreciate a sunny day much more because God gave it to us? And we know, yeah, every sunset, every sunrise is like God's canvas. And all over the planet, he just puts out countless beautiful paintings, you know? Countless pictures. We see people like Jan and artists constantly recreating, taking pictures of God's pictures. And this is what he does. So we have a different experience because we know God created the heavens and the earth. And if God created the heavens and the earth, he created us. And if he created us, we're responsible. We're accountable to him. And we should be interested and we should be concerned about that and we should be aware of that and we should want to learn more about that. So our worldview as Christians is different than the way the world sees itself.
When the kids, I think it was Sarah Shred, made the comment, I don't know how we got talking about it, but her comment was, evolution is a theory. Theory cannot be proved.
Right, and that's absolutely true. Yeah, and actually there's a lot of secular modern-day scientists today that do not believe evolution. Actually, it's lost traction, but nobody talks about it anymore because, well, how you change like three generations of textbooks and people's thinking? Well, you just kind of ignore it and it'll go away in a few more generations. But the point of all that is to say this, that in order to say, that's a radical shift in the way that people think, isn't it? When all of a sudden the science professor at the university goes to church, hears the gospel, believes that he is a sinner, puts his faith in Christ, starts to read the Bible, and now his false views about the world he lives in are challenged, and he says, wait a second. If God created the heavens and the earth, if it's 24-hour literal days, the first 6 days, then what I am teaching, what I stand on, is false. And that radically not only changes the way that he thinks about the world he lives in, but now how he interacts with the people that he lives among. He's not going to say it. He's not going to tell people those lies anymore. And it radically changes him as a human being. It transforms him. And that's why unsaved people don't feel comfortable around saved people, because now we think differently. And it's radical in their mind. What do you mean you don't believe in evolution? Are you one of these crazy God people? It's like, well, hold on a second. Have you ever thought about it? Have you read the scriptures? The evidence is pretty clear. And so be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, and again, by the renewing of your mind. One of the things that I so appreciated, I don't like teaching other people's curriculum. I'm terrible. Ask Larry and Darlene. They saw me jumping through hoops trying to, I'm just not good at it. I can teach or preach or understand the Bible, but somebody else's interpretation of those passages, I just find it a little bit harder. But anyway, this week I really got on to that material. And I really appreciated the way in which whoever was responsible for what we looked at this week in Vacation Bible School, they invested in that material to the point where I realized this is, and I shared this our last night at VBS, but these kids are learning eschatology. They're learning about the future of our planet. They don't teach that in the education system, but it's true. Why shouldn't they know? According to God, we're headed to a kingdom. We're headed to a millennium. We're headed to a new heaven and a new earth. Right now, the kids are being taught, save the whales, save the trees. And I'm all for, this is God's planet. We're stewards of God's planet. He put us in the garden. He said, look after it. We're still responsible to take care of this planet. Don't get me wrong. But we're focused on going green when we really ought to be focused on going white. We need to be saved first. God already told us what's going to happen to this planet. He said, I'm destroying it. It's all mine. I can do what I want with it. And it's broken, so I'm going to make a new one. And I want you to be a part of it. And so this is what the children were, eschatology. They were learning prophecy. Guy named Samuel. It's incredible. These kids, for 5 days, wouldn't you just love to just allow them to sit under the Word of God over and over for years, that they could know the hope of the Bible, that they could know the hope of Jesus Christ and the power of God through these lessons. They learned about Christ, Christology. They learned about the Son of God, the perfect ruler, the perfect sacrifice. There's people out there that don't know the name of Jesus except the curse word. And those children heard about the Lamb of God who loved them so much that he willingly sacrificed his life for them. So what we're trying to do here, what I say we, not at Bethel, but what God, what the kingdom of God, what the armies, what the soldiers of Christ are doing, the evangelicals and the born-again Christians and the disciples and the servants, or whatever you want to refer to the church as, what we're doing is we're trying to not brainwash, but heart wash those around us, to wash away all the deception, all the filth and the debris of the world that's blinded them from the light of the gospel, from the truth. And so I love the fact that this week we had an opportunity to do exactly that, to share the truth, so that, Lord willing, these children would not be conformed to be like the world. The world, the more I see the world trying to be unique, the more they're like alike everyone is. Everybody's the same. Everybody's talking about being unique. I'm unique. I want to be unique. It's like, you kind of all look the same. You want to be unique? Jesus Christ was unique. He was so unique, they killed him. It's like, well, you're too different. We don't want your kind around here. We want everybody to fit this mold. Jesus Christ was the original rebel. Do you know that? People sometimes get nervous or uncomfortable with that kind of talk. But he rebelled against the systems of this world because they're broken, because they destroy, because they divide, because they bring poison into people's hearts and lives. So Jesus Christ rebelled against it. He, in a gracious way, he said, no, don't be like the world. What do you mean? No, be like me. And so, verse number one, this is what the world says. Be like us, conform. You gotta do this. You gotta fall into this pattern. You gotta go to this place. You gotta do this for a certain amount of years. Then you gotta go do this. And then this is what success looks like. You got the house, the picket fence, and the dog, and there you go. And then now you get old and you retire. Make sure you have lots of money. And that's it. That's your life. God has a way better plan for us than that. But our thinking needs to change. All right, next verse, James 4, 4. Anybody have any questions or comments? Just kind of unloading where we're going over the next little while here. Okay, James 4, 4. Could someone read that? I forget who I picked. All right, Isaac, thank you. So when we hear that verse, so whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy with God. What does that mean? To be a what is James saying in regards to being a friend of the world? Shouldn't Christians be friendly?
It means to go along with what the world believes is right. So go along with what God's right.
Well said. Perfectly explained. Yeah. Because the world, as a globe, as a planet, and even as a people group, human being, that's not what God is saying, you know, to reject. God is not saying, you know, don't enjoy creation, don't enjoy family, don't enjoy friends and loved ones. But the secular, humanistic, anti-God or anti-Christian thinking is what God wants us to reject. And it's because it at the end of that life, at the end of that road, if it's never God, if it's not Christ and not God, if it's only mankind, my ideas, my ideologies, my belief systems, whatever, it's agnostic or atheistic, it only, you can live that life, you can become rich and successful, but at the end of that life, you end up lost. In other words, your body dies and your soul still exists. And the Bible says now you're separated from God for eternity in this place called hell. And then ultimately a lake of fire. And it's what is that? Hell, the best way to describe hell is an individual ending up sometimes with what they thought they wanted. I don't want God to be a part of my life. I don't want anything that God has to offer. Well, God offers everything: life, breath, peace, comfort, hope, all of those things that we enjoy. And we sometimes think if we separate ourselves from God, we'll be happy. Well, no. Without God, we're miserable. So when it comes to what we read here in James 4, 4, it says to be a friend of the world. It's this, the idea of yielding or submitting to thinking or ideas that reject God, that replace God. If I choose my ideas over God's, it's the same. If I choose some other person's ideas or beliefs over God's, if I choose to follow another individual other than God, it's that same concept. It's rejecting God and following after the world. It's loving their concepts or this world's false ideas more than God. Psalm chapter 1, let's go ahead and turn there, talk a little bit about that. Because again, it's the Bible is sometimes, well, not sometimes, it's often undervalued or underappreciated in terms of how important it is. If we want to live different, we have to think different. If we want to think different, we have to know what God's word has to say about our lives. And the lie out there that the devil wants us all to believe is that, oh, the Bible is too hard for you to understand. God has made the Bible so easy for us to understand. It's like, I will give you countless Bibles. I will saturate your homes and your nation here in Canada with Bibles. You can go to the dollar store and buy a Bible, right? You can go online, you can get apps. So we have the Word of God. It's all around us. I will give you preachers and teachers that won't know how to shut up. They will talk continuously about the Bible, about the Word of God. Some of them will study it at nauseating length, and they'll know a lot. And they will tell you about it. I will put it on DVDs. I'll put it in books. I'll put it in gospel tracts and pamphlets. I'll build schools, and all they'll do is teach the Bible. You know, our nation is saturated with the Word of God, the Word of life, of hope. And the devil has distracted us and deceived us into not listening to it or not believing it's important enough, right? And this is the deception of the enemy. But here's what the Bible tells us about the world's ways and about the thinking of those that reject God. Psalm chapter 1. Verse 1, blessed is a man. So we know what it means to be blessed. Blessed is a man, or blessed is a man. It means someone that is, in some way, God shows them favor. They are blessed. God is showing favor to them. Blessed is a man. So who? What man is blessed? The man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So if you want to be blessed, God said, I'll give you one specific thing that you can do that will bless you. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean? Anybody have any thoughts? Yes. Right. Yeah, absolutely. And the counsel of the ungodly is referred to as counsel. Well, counsel is a good thing, is it not? Yeah, we want counsel. Counsel means information. It means knowledge. It means direction. Somebody counsels, that counsel is a benefit. At least that's the way that we would think of it. But here it's used in a negative way. Because blessed is a man that doesn't follow, yield, or submit, conform to the counsel of the ungodly. So now we have to determine, what does it mean to be ungodly? Isaac, before we do, what's your thought there? Right. Yeah. Go to other ideas, opinions, but again, we have to go back to the word. Amen. There's my pen. I have a thought I don't want to forget. So the counsel of the ungodly. One of the ways that we can avoid that, as Isaac just said, is by going to the word of God. Again, that's how to renew our mind, to change the way that we think. We have to listen to different instructions. We have to have someone who's teaching us different things. And this is where the Word of God comes in. And so if we don't want to follow ungodly counsel, then we have to follow godly people. One of the tactics of Satan in separating people from the truth. So if you believe in God, I said already, if you believe in God, you have to believe in the Bible. You have to believe that, okay, the Word of God is His book. If I believe in God, this is where I learn about God. God says this is His book. He says it's perfect. We can trust it. It will not pass away. If we believe in God and we believe the Word of God, then in this book, God tells us about the devil. He tells us about an enemy, Satan, Lucifer. And He warns us about his tactics. We'll talk a little bit more about him in the morning service as well. But the idea is that He wants us to be deceived. He wants us to be tricked. And so in order not to be deceived or tricked, we have to follow the right instructions, the counsel of the godly. So the ungodly here in this verse is, again, someone, and I guess Troy said it really well, is someone that stands in opposition to God. Someone that says, no, I'm going to do it the opposite of God's way. So if I receive counsel, I go to somebody and I say, look, I'm having a difficult time with my wife. She burnt my supper yesterday and it really upset me. And, you know, I haven't eaten a thing since. And their counsel to me is not to open the Bible, but it's to refer to their own experience. It's to refer to their own emotions. And they counsel me according to what they believe is the right thing. They say, well, you should leave that woman. I had a wife that couldn't cook for me once and I left her and it's been great ever since. You should just go ahead and divorce her. If she can't, you know, she burnt your meal. And I would leave there and I would think you would agree that that's bad counsel. Yeah, you're a bonehead if you leave your wife for cooking. You're lucky she cooked for you at all. You eat it and be thankful, right? The point is that's ludicrous counsel. And I'm trying to make the point that some counsel is ungodly. You know that sometimes it's not that bad. Sometimes it's not that obvious. But it still comes from a place of bitterness, human experience, and it's void of God's word. It might not be bad counsel even, but it's not necessarily godly counsel. And so when we think about blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, in other words, I don't continuously go to the world, to the ungodly, for direction in my life. And certainly spiritual direction. I can go to an ungodly doctor and he can fix my broken arm. But I'm not going to ask him to fix my spiritual condition because he can't help me. I have to go to a godly person who knows God to ask about God, right? So there's a difference. Unfortunately, today, people are receiving spiritual counsel from ungodly people. They're receiving moral direction from ungodly people. Can you imagine? Hey, what do I have to do to please God? Well, I'm an ungodly person, let me tell you. Chances are they're going to steer you the wrong way. So when it comes to being a friend of the world and the world's ways, this is one of the ways that the Bible directs us against that. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It goes on to say this, nor stand in the way of sinners. You know, don't be amongst those that are pleased with their sin, that are proud or pleasured by their sin. And you know, you say the word pride today and everybody thinks of the same thing. Look, there's a lot of sin that we're proud of today that we don't even think about anymore. You know, 70 years ago, if you go to a local beach the way it is today, people would be getting arrested left, right, and center for public indecency. You can't dress like that in public. What are you doing? Nowadays, we go to one of water parks. We don't think anything of it, right? So, you know, as time goes on, our understanding of morality changes. We can become conformed to the ways of this world's thinking and no longer even see the issues around us. I remember walking with a young man. He was only 13 through the mall one day, and we were just at the mall. And by the time we got from one end of the mall to the other end of the mall, I could see he was visibly stirred up and kind of visibly kind of shaking. And I asked him what the problem was. And he started to tell me about all of the 7-foot-tall posters of women in lingerie and the mannequins that he was eyeballing on the way through the mall. I thought that was weird. I never even noticed. You know, and that's right, you don't. But the children do. And they're being conformed to the way this world thinks. No big deal. Just go ahead. If it feels good, do it. Well, you're standing in the way of sinners. God says, don't do that. Don't stand in the multitudes of those that are rebelling against me and think it's okay to do that. And so this is where we receive direction about being different than the world. Third, it says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, to have that kind of an attitude. Christians are often accused of being hypocritical and judgmental. But look, we come from a very hypocritical, judgmental group. When we are saved out of this world, because that's all we do is judge one another, whether it's in Christendom or outside of Christendom. That's what people do. When we come to know Christ, that's when we begin to learn not to do that. You don't judge according to hypocrisy. You don't judge according to your own desires. You judge according to what the Word of God says. And that's right judgment, to say what God says. Sometimes when people accuse me of judging, I think, well, I'm not judging you. I'm not a judge. If I could sentence you to prison, I would. Like, don't get me wrong. If I had the power to literally judge you, whoop, there'd be some people out there I'd judge. I'd be like, yep, 25 years to life. You're going to jail. I don't have that authority. But I can warn people that they're going to be judged. I can't do anything about it. But I can say, you're breaking the law. You're going to stand before a judge. You're going to go to prison. You're going to be in trouble. Don't break the law. And if I tell people they're breaking the law, they get mad at me. And they say, you're judging me. No, I'm not. I'm pointing out that you're breaking the law. And so the world's ways of thinking sometimes is deceiving. We think it makes sense when we hear the world talk about love is love. Well, you know what? Sometimes love is lust. Sometimes it's abuse. Sometimes it's a lie. No, sometimes love isn't love. Stop saying these little quotes and cliches. Listen, the world gravitates to that stuff, and they replace the Word of God with catchphrases, not only that aren't true, but don't work. Just do it. Okay, now I'm in prison. What do I do now? Shouldn't have done it. You know, if it feels good, do it. Follow your heart. Oh, my heart said that I should choke you because I don't like the way you're talking to me right now. You know, it doesn't work. So the world's ways as opposed to the Word's ways. Yes, sir.
Mm. We can't put love is God. God is love. He's the definition of love. Mm-hmm. So if we have that in our minds, we have to think of love as love.
Right.
So we have to look at it as God's love.
Yeah, amen. And he's our example. He loves unconditionally. There's nothing he won't forgive. There's no one that he will turn away. We only need to come. That's all it requires is for us to come and submit to the Lord. Say, yes, I believe you are who you say you are. You died for me, and I'm tired of trying to fix my broken world my way. I'm gonna do it your way. I want to know you. And when we do that, God will honor us and save us, forgive us, bless us, and We're learning as Christians, we're learning about our Creator. If you've been saved here for 25 years, then for 25 years, you've been learning about the one you're going to spend eternity with. And I love that. Anybody have any other thoughts or questions as we close here today or comments? Well, we're just going to kind of take this a couple of more weeks and see where we end up with it. Let me just share as we close. Here's some questions, because we're going to get to this. Here's some questions sometimes that people will have for me as a Christian. And I think as Christians, sometimes we have the same questions. And the Bible has answers. Here's some of the questions. Why does God allow suffering? Anybody ever heard that one? Yeah. What's your answer? You know, as Christians, sometimes I don't really know. I mean, I kind of know. But what's a specific, can we go to the Word of God and can we look at some specific things to say, well, here's why? And the answer is yes. And when we understand, when we can say, okay, if I went to the doctor and said, look, I don't understand. I got a pain in my arm. He's like, oh, really? Yeah, I don't understand. It's very confusing me. I just wanted to tell you that, and I left. Well, what good is that? Right? It's like, well, you have a pain in your arm because it's shaped like this, and it shouldn't be. It's broken. Oh, so now I've received the information, and what's the next step? Well, now I'm going to fix it for you. What do I have to do? All right, fix it. Now the problem is solved. Well, the Word of God does the same thing for us. When we have it's like, well, why is there so much suffering in the world? Well, there is an answer, but you got to listen to it. And once you hear it, it will make sense to you if you're seeking to know the answer. If you already have it in your mind, you already have your own answer decided out, well, then it won't help you. But the reason for suffering in the world starts with the fact that there's sin. Sin. Well, where did the sin come from? Us. And so you can start to trace these things out. The Bible helps us understand. And so that's why that must be the reason why God tells me to stay away from sin, because suffering. That's right. It's not because he wants to keep you from things that you like. It's because he wants to keep you from suffering. So anyway, the way the world thinks is different than the way that we learn to think from the Word of God. It literally rewires our thinking. And it matches up with the way that the mind of Christ thought. And I love that. Any other thoughts as we close here this morning? Right.
Yeah.
That's true. You're absolutely right. Passive aggressive, Carly was just saying. Sometimes they don't really want to know the answer. And we always hear that. Just say that, well, what you Christians believe this? And it's not a question. It's like, do you Christians believe this? Like, I'm curious. What do you think? It's always, you Christians believe this. It's an attack. And usually they're wrong about what we believe. It's like, actually, no, that's not what I believe. But can I tell you what I believe? And if you can get to that point, well, then maybe you can make some headway. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God send good people to hell? Why does God let bad things happen to good people? Why is Christianity the right way? What about all of the other religions? And so sometimes people have questions. The Bible does have answers. And there's simple answers. And you can also take weeks and study the Word of God, and you can find very specific, detailed answers to some of these questions. But anyway, we'll keep exploring this conversation here in the weeks through summer. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, God, that in a world that tells us a lot and dictates to us a lot of things, and Lord, it's not always bad, obviously. We know that you have created us with imaginations and abilities, and there are people with wonderful minds out there that can create and invent and discover. And Lord, they've been an asset and a benefit to us. We look around and we are living in a world that benefits from creativity, from genius, from effort. But God, you're responsible for all those things. You created creativity. You created effort. You created our minds and our brains. And ultimately, Lord, it's when we come to understand this and give you glory for it and come to know you, the one that gave us these things, when we have our satisfaction and fulfillment. Father, we know many people that aren't happy. They're living life from one pleasure to the next, but they're missing something, and that something is you. So Lord, help us to share this truth with those around us. Bless our time, we pray, in our morning service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks, folks. Appreciate your patience.